is divided into two parts, but I'm going to divide it into four because it's just a little easier.
In your notes, it's 1 to 17, and I think 18 to 25.
That's okay. Let's put it up here that way. 1 to 17, 18, 25.
But here we have, let's see. I'm not going to do the writing because it's too long-winded up there. But anyhow, let's put it down this way. 1 to 9, 10 to 17, 18 to 23, 24, 25. You can't see it for me in the way here, but that's all right. And I got one word for each one. Compassion. This is the prophecy of Elisha. It ends at the ninth chapter. 10 to 17, this goes down to the captivity of the 10 tribes. Worse, 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 worse. Bad to worse. Okay. 18 to 23, and it's not talking about the president either. Comeback. But it's about Hezekiah and Josiah. And they made a wonderful comeback, but it didn't last. And then 24 to 26, captivity. Now those four C's are easier for me to remember. And I can kind of get the thought of the book a little bit better. You might not see compassion in the first one, but let's take a look at 2 Chronicles at the end of the chapter. And there's something, that word is used there. 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, which is chapter 36. And we read there in verse 15, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes." I might have to get it. "And sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Compassion. So the only way I can explain Elisha's ministry is the compassion of the Lord. You know, right in the midst of all this sin and failure, here comes Elijah and Elisha, but especially Elisha's ministry. One more example we find in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. See, Jeremiah said this, and he prophesied toward the last there. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So we're going to see a lot of compassion in the ministry of Elisha. All right, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we call this book, the whole book, just one word, corruption, because they just got more corrupt, until the 10 tribes went into captivity in chapter 17, and then the 2 tribes in chapter 25. All right, chapter 1, Azariah. He was the king in the north. Profile in faithlessness. He was a faithless king. Verses 1 to 4, Azariah's predicament. Verses 5 to 16, Azariah's presumption. Verses 17 and 18, Azariah's progression, his death and his success. All right, so let's look at the Azariah's predicament. "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Obviously, the Lord was in that fall he had, and then he flunked another test. He sent to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, about his recovery. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? You know, isn't it amazing? They had Elijah there, and they would go to these false prophets, go to these witches and all this kind of stuff. Unbelievable. I guess kind of like King Ahab, they didn't like what the true prophet had to say. It brings us down to the little old adage we've heard all our life. It's the truth that hurts. Well, sometimes it does hurt, doesn't it? If you're not... Your attitude is wrong, the truth does hurt. You know, Paul said that in Galatians, "Am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, I don't think he did become their enemy, but I don't think they liked what he said, some of them. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed." So he met the messengers, and he just gave them the message. All right. Now, we're going to notice the king's presumption here in verses 5 to 16. "And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord." They repeat to him what Elijah said to them. And so, verse 8, they answered him, he says, what kind of a man was he? He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, here's where he gets presumptuous, so notice this. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. You know, this was an arrogant attitude to have. I wouldn't be wanting to treat Elijah like this man with all this awesome power. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, you know, this is kind of sarcastic, isn't it? He's just been a little sarcastic. That your presumption, all right, I'll just answer presumption with sarcasm. If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You know, Elijah shows one side of the Lord that, I think he shows us one side of Jesus. I believe Elisha shows us a different side of Jesus. You know, one shows us the severe side. Jesus could be very severe, couldn't he? You know, even to people like Peter, he said to him on one occasion, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, he didn't have to talk to Peter like that. And the Lord understands I'm being facetious, you know. He did have to, because someone said, well, you ought to have a little grace. You ought to, someone told me once, that you're so insensitive. Well, you know, probably I am. But tell the truth. But it needed to be said that way. Sometimes the Lord was severe, though, wasn't he? Like we read in the last chapter of Mark, that he upbraided the disciples after his resurrection with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Was that a time to be scolding them? Or wasn't he said, well, I understand you fellas, you know. I understand that you've been through a lot, and he could have gone along with them. But he upbraided them. He scolded them after his resurrection. So he could be severe. He told the church at Pergamos, he says, repent or else I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Well, is that any way to talk to a church? I hope you all understand, you know, I'm not criticizing the Lord. I'm just saying sometimes he comes across kind of tough.
Yes.
And so Elijah did. Elisha didn't come across so tough as a rule. And so there's that side to Jesus too. You know, the gentle, loving Jesus, he's that. In Revelation 19, I know that's in another dispensation, but he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And he's going to have the armies of heaven with him, and there's going to be a terrible carnage there. All right, so Elijah says, and the fire came down. Verse 12, the second company comes, and the man says, O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly. Now, boy, he really got carried away, didn't he? He added, well, impudence to his arrogance. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and my 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life, the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Wasn't that good, though? He had a good attitude, didn't he? It's a good way to come before the Lord.
Jesus.
Or, you know, it doesn't hurt to come like this. I think he was wise. And it touched the prophet, it touched the Lord. Contrition, you know. Sacrifice of God or a broken and a contrite heart. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as I sent messengers to inquire at Beelzebub, Elijah repeats the same thing again, precisely what he said to the servants. He says, you're not going to survive, you're going to die. Verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, both of them, the north, the king that takes over from Ahaziah is in the north. And Jehoram is the king of Jehoshaphat of Judah. He's the king in the south. Now the rest of the Acts and so forth, we won't read that. Verse chapter 2, Elijah, profile in mystery here. I don't know whether that's a good word, but there's a lot of mystery in this chapter. Maybe a better word's miracle. Verses 1 to 8, they call it either one you want to. I think miracle would work. The mystery, I got the mystery, though. The mystery journey. Why did they go? Why did he go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan and then going on? What's this all about? I don't know. Verses 9 to 11, the mysterious departure or the miracle departure. You know, Elijah, they're walking along and the horses and chariots of fire come. He goes up in a whirlwind to heaven. Verses 12 to 25, the mysterious medal or the miracle medal, if you want to use it. Elisha takes up Elijah's mantle, east marches the Jordan River, and it stops, it parts. So this chapter is full of miracles, also full of mysteries, I suppose. You know, John's the mystery gospel, isn't it? There's so much mystery there. Take that first chapter, John. Oh, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, let's go back as far as we can. Let's suppose we're just going to believe what the scientists say about the age of the universe. We go back 2 billion years, and we drive a stake there. Who do we meet there when we drive that stake? We meet Jesus coming the other direction. He was already there. He was already there. Or go back 6 billion years, he's still there. You know, wherever the beginning is, that's mystery. I don't understand all that. John uses those simple words, but he talks about profound, marvelous things. All right, so let's look at chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. You know, this is a wonderful thing, but why did the Lord choose to take Elijah to heaven? I thought about that, you know. Anyone got any thoughts on that? Without dying, you know. He's the only, Enoch and Elijah were the only two that went to heaven without dying. And there's people that say, well, Enoch, you don't have any proof he went to heaven. Well, the scripture says he was translated. Where did he go if he didn't go? Although we don't see him, you know, we do see Elijah and we see Moses in heaven, but we don't see Enoch, do we? And so, I don't know. You know, I thought about it this way. If the Lord's going to take you up to heaven, we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Well, God had to make a promise to Enoch, did he not, if he had faith? You know, you can't believe in something you haven't had a promise about. So God must have promised you somewhere back there, Enoch, if thus or thus or thus, you walk with me, I'm just supposing, I don't know, I'll take you to heaven without dying. And so he did. Maybe the Lord made a promise to Elijah. In Hebrews 11:33, there's a scripture that says, by faith they did various things and obtained promises. Maybe he obtained a promise that you go to heaven without dying. Could that be? Wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, out of weakness were made strong, all those marvelous things they did. All right. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. This is kind of weird as well as wonderful. Why did he try to keep Elisha from going with him? Or seemingly keep him from going with him? I thought he'd just been happy to have him stay, hang in there and see him when he left. But he keeps trying to brush him off, it seems. Now, tell me why they started at Gilgal. That was the place they always returned to. That was the place where they circumcised the second generation, wasn't it? It means a rolling. It seems to me to be the place of dedication, or rededication, maybe would be better for that. And maybe this is important in our life, to be ready when the Lord comes. If we're not, rededication. Much as of it as we need. How much do we need? I don't know. So then he says, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And that's where Abraham built his altar, you remember? Came back from Egypt, he built his altar. That's where Jacob had the wonderful communion with the Lord. That seems to be the place of communion. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, the Lord had clued them in. He's going to be gone today. Isn't that amazing? You suppose the Lord will tap some of us on the shoulder, Jack, and say, it's going to happen today. You want to know something? Wouldn't that be great if he would? Well, he might. If he did it here, he told them. But I can't figure out why they didn't want to be more into it a little bit more. They knew it, and they said, well, you know, it's going to happen. I've been following, tagging around there wanting to see it happen, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well, Elisha did. He had a real heart to see this all and to be in on it. And I think there's some people that believe in the second coming of the Lord kind of as a doctrine, but it's maybe don't mean as much to them as it should. Well, it seems like that, I don't know. And it seems like, I hate to accuse anybody or be judgmental, but maybe your roots get so deep in the earth you think, well, that's a wonderful doctrine to believe, but it's going to happen sometime, but it probably won't happen in my time, so I'm going to embrace it because the Bible teaches it, but I'm not going to worry much too much about it. Most people you listen to very long, you know, their plans indicate that they really don't expect the Lord to come in our time. A lot of people don't. I mean, they really believe it. I'm not talking about other people right now, but speaking of myself, you know, I just wonder if the Lord came today. You know, I'm spread out so far, you know. I wish I just had nothing. I'd feel a lot better if I didn't have anything, you know, except just the shirt on my back. And, you know, I'd like for my timing to be right when the Lord comes. You know, he's afoot. He hadn't even got anything to drive. Well, don't need it. If the Lord comes, we're taking off.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord can help our timing to be right. I know He can because of 1 Thessalonians 5. And I pray, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's the goodest He could do. You can't get better than that. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is good, isn't it? What a prayer. And then, faithful is He that calleth you also will do it. Praise God. So there's hope for garden variety people like me. Well, let's get back to this. Because this is a marvelous chapter, and I like to speculate that these places they went are things that probably the Lord would work in our life. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Now, Jericho is where Israel had their first great victory. It means fragrance, and it represents the world, but that's where they got their first victory, wasn't it? So I think the Lord would lead us to the place of victory. If we're going to be ready when the Lord comes, we surely should be living in victory, shouldn't we? Not in defeat. You know, suppose you're in a great big old hot argument with some brother or sister, and the Lord comes. I wouldn't want to be caught that way. I'd want to be, you know, found of Him in peace without spot and blameless, Peter said. And in place of victory. Praise God. Oh, the Lord's given me some good victories the last few days, a week or so. And I tell Him every day the one He gave me yesterday, and it seems like I get a better one every day. Just great. Praise God. And He said, as the Lord liveth, as I so liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Well, the sons of the prophets say, hey, you know something? Yes, he says, I know it. Hold your peace. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Now, Jordan's where they saw the power of God manifest when that river was pushed back and they went into the promised land. Well, I guess we could say the place of power. It speaks of death, and Elijah had victory over it because he put that mantle down and that Jordan River stopped. Wasn't that marvelous? I'd never done that, but once before. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as I so liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. Now this is also interesting. The sons of the prophets, I think they discern it's getting close, don't you? Because they're moving in now a little bit, you see. Oh my! I believe it's getting close, even now as we speak. I believe it really is. I really believe that. I wish I could be more affected by it, completely affected by it. Praise the Lord! And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, you know, be put in a spot like that. He gave a good answer, didn't he? He really gave a wonderful answer. Double portion of your spirit. And you count the miracles that Elisha did, I believe you find that he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. So he got what he wanted. This kind of sounds like John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, said Jesus. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on, so you've been to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, and still going on. And so I think if the Lord, however far we go with the Lord, we should still be going on, shouldn't we?
Yes.
Going on, going on. Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I'd already attained. I've been there, you know, done that, you know. Paul said, I haven't attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. all right, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Now, why did the Lord use this kind of illustration? Did he need this to take Elijah to heaven?
No,
he didn't. But, you know, what was the ultimate driving machine in those days? It was the chariot, wasn't it? Yeah. But this is a chariot of fire. Horses of fire. And parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a sight. What a wonderful sight. Now, let's read about the mystery mantle. I should say the miraculous mantle of Elijah was left behind. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now, you got any thought on what he was saying when he said that? I think he was saying, you know, here's why we win victories out in battle, is we got all those horses of fire and chariots of fire. You know, God's the Lord, is the God of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. And we win victories because God goes out to battle with us. We win victories. And he might have even been thinking, you know, I don't know how it's going to be now that this man's gone that brought all those victories that God used. But anyhow, That's what he said. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He's right there. Praise the Lord. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And verse 16, And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, You shall not send. Don't be going out there. He's not out there. You know, Lewis, you asked one question. I think the answer to that question was, Elijah was called the whirlwind prophet, and because he was always appearing and disappearing, you know, like he was. And I think that, do you remember that question? That's kind of what I've read it all my life, and you others have too. Okay, and so they thought the whirlwind prophet's out there on a hilltop somewhere. Well, Elijah says, no, no way. And the men of the city said, I skipped the part of this. You shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send them, sin. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? I told you, don't go. But they went. And now we're going to get into some of the good things that Elisha is doing. I may slip and call him Elijah. You know who he is. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. You know, salt is God's preservative, and it's also God's seasoning. All sacrifices had to have salt. And I believe that salt represents the work of the cross. You know, that's God's remedy for everything that's barren. And that salt represented what Jesus did on the cross. Healed all the barren land and the bad water. And later on, we're going to see him do something with cuts a stick down. That's the cross, too. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. This was an apostate city, you remember? That's where one of the calves were, and that's where the altar was at Jeroboamville. It was a terrible city, and these people were apostate people, and the kids were just like their parents. And they came out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. You know, they'd heard that Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And they said, We want to see you go up. Go ahead and do it. And they was mocking. They were profane. Mockers. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. You know, this is a kind of a scary... He didn't do this very much, but here he did. And here we see the severity of God. We have an apostate condition there that the Lord it had to be corrected. It had to be judged. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria.